pieces of the puzzle to get the bigger picture. What else is happening on the first day of the week in Scripture? Well, you have Jesus raising from the dead on the first day of the week. You have in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. What's going on there? All right. And specifically, when Paul writes to them, he tells them to lay by in store. That's where we get our and I'm going to go ahead and throw this up there because that's where we're going now. But we get our commandment to lay by in store and take up a collection. But notice what he says there in the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 16. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Why does Paul give a certain day of the week to lay by in store? They were already meeting the first day of the week. I think you can draw that conclusion, right? And he even says, as I have given orders... Some of your versions, I have also given the commandment to who? To the what? The churches of where? Galatia. So there's already groups of Christians meeting in Galatia, the region of Galatia. There's already groups of people meeting, and he's saying, I'm giving you the same command, the same orders that I gave them. And what's that command? I know it's a little repetitive, but follow me here. What's the command he gave? When? First day of the week. Okay, so he's telling, we have evidence in Acts chapter 20 that the brethren were meeting on the first day of the week to break bread. You have here the command given on the first day of the week to the Corinthians to lay by in store for the collection of the saints. And he says, I'm giving you the same command I've already given the churches in Galatia. On the first day of the week, lay by in store. So that when I come there... So you have multiple times in the blueprint where you had churches, and I like this verse because it even says the word churches. You had these groups of followers of Jesus meeting, and on the first day of the week, lay by in store. And so based on context in the whole of Scripture, I think you can conclude that, and that we do have secular evidence as well, that outside of Scriptures, but you can conclude that churches, groups of Christians, were meeting on the first day of the week. And it was something that they did regularly. And that's another argument. How often? How many first days of the week? Right? Well, we're not given a number. But based on what we see in Scripture, it looks like this was a weekly practice. It was a weekly practice of them gathering together. We see them breaking bread. In that context, I do believe in Acts 20, verse 7, it was the Lord's Supper. What's that? Okay. What version is that? What are you reading from? New International adds in every. I'll have to go back and look at the original. That's interesting. Some of your versions might not have that, and some of yours may. Does as well. Okay. I'll go back and look at the original manuscripts and see what's there. But that is interesting. And sometimes things get left out of translation. So you have that context of, again, every week they were gathering together. And what were they doing? Well, we saw them observing the Lord's Supper in Acts 20, verse 7, that they were breaking the bread. We saw them here, the collection concerning the saints, which we'll get to in just a moment when we look at how we are to serve one another. But Jerry, your hand was up. So it's one more piece of the puzzle that they were meeting together. He's there with them, observing the Lord's Supper, or observing breaking of the bread, not as a common meal, but as the Lord's Supper. You're absolutely right, and so that shows his consistency as well. You see, and I didn't put I didn't put scriptures for this. I did a couple, but there's several all over. We see them praying together, or commandments to pray. You have in the book of Colossians, Paul tells them about prayer. If you want to turn there with me, while we're turning there, you know that 1 Thessalonians, written to a church, the church at Thessalonica, was told to pray without ceasing. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." There are tons of examples we can give for prayer and scriptures we can give for prayer. I just put two because that's the space I had on the screen. But you read through the letters to the churches and to these individuals, and prayer was a constant theme of what Paul was doing for the churches and what he asked them to do for him, and they were praying together. It's something we see through the book of Acts. It's something we see through the Gospels, even before the New Testament went into effect. Prayer was a main part of God's people, but we saw them praying together as a congregation, and these were written to churches. The book of Colossians, remember, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written to churches about praying. Pray without ceasing, that 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. And so you see praying. You see in among New Testament churches, you see preaching. And you see teaching. Now, when you go through the book of Acts, and as Paul is continuing to preach and teach, what is he preaching and teaching? I guess that's the important thing that we need to think about. Very few people argue that when Christians were gathering together, teaching was going on. But I guess the bigger issue is what was being taught. And when you see what the New Testament church was teaching, what was being taught among the Lord's people in the New Testament? Okay. The biggest thing, which we'll get to as well, in point number four, the biggest thing was the message of the cross, was Jesus. And you follow those verses. There's reasons I just kind of walk through Acts there, because you'll see the consistent message that was continually being taught to the Lord's people time and time and time again was the message of the cross. One, because I believe one of the biggest aspects of the Lord's people was to go and seek and save the lost. That commandment was given to the apostles by Jesus, and I believe is given to all the New Testament Christians and churches that follow Jesus. But without the message of the cross, where would you and I be? What's the point of being here? So the message of the cross is of vital importance to New Testament churches. It's continually being taught. However, we also have other teachings going on. What else is taught in the New Testament to the Lord's people? Just off the top of your head, what are some things you can think of that were being taught to each other and to the Lord's people in the New Testament? Yeah. Man, the church at Corinth was messed up, wasn't it? And Paul had to write some things to the church in Corinth. Y'all need to get along. There's some problems there. Bert, you had an example this morning in your lesson, didn't you? You said there's examples of women teaching women. What were they told to teach? How to love your husband. Yeah. I mean, men, how to teach your children as fathers, the sons. Teach your children about Jesus, but also about how to serve Him, how to love others. I mean, there are so many examples, again, and just for lack of time, we can't look at every single one of them, but teaching, and I put preaching and teaching, because preaching is more the message of the gospel, right? When you get up and you preach, you're preaching the message of the gospel. Teaching is more that everyday learning, teaching relationship that we're to have in almost every relationship, whether it's from the shepherds to the congregation, or the preacher to the congregation, or what we're doing here in a Bible class, but even take it into the home of husbands and wives teach each other. Parents teach their children. I think sometimes children teach their parents. I mean, there's so many different examples of what we see, the older women teaching the younger women, the older men teaching the younger men. Younger men and women, that's just maybe something for us. We need to listen up to these older and wiser people in our lives. But you see teaching in almost everything. And they were using We looked at this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3. They were using God's word to do it. Remember, I'm going to go ahead and turn there for us, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul is telling Timothy, who is a preacher, by the way, a young preacher, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What's doctrine again? Simple word is teachings. For doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. What's another word for instruction? Teaching, training, discipline, right? And for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul is telling Timothy, a young preacher, your job is to use the blueprint, the scriptures that God has given, and to go teach doctrine, to instruct in righteousness, to correct, to rebuke. He'll also say in other places, and we'll get here in the next class, but the next chapter, right after he finishes that section on all scriptures given by inspiration of God, listen to what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. And you could say, well, that commandment was given to Timothy. Or to preachers, because Timothy was a preacher. Well, no. I think that commandment to teach and preach, it's there for congregations, it's there for individual Christians. Our job is to preach and teach the word. I'm not saying everyone needs to stand up here in the pulpit or stand in front of a Bible class to do that. We all teach and preach in different ways, like I said, in the home. Between spouses or just how you live and show and live the gospel. Let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You're teaching about God. And so, but that's a vital importance of what it means to worship, to teach God's word, and I believe to teach it accurately. Any thoughts or comments on anything we've talked about so far? Because the next one's kind of the most controversial of all the ones of worship. Wayne? What's that? Oh, yes. I think that goes into the message of the cross. Because when you saw the cross being taught, and that from Acts chapter 2 forward, what was the end result? Baptism. You're absolutely right. Okay. The next thing, and you know, these are kind of the big things of worship, of what we see in a worship service and where we get our authority to do so. The next thing is singing. The reason there's so many verses there about singing is because there's so much controversy when it comes to God's people today and the churches of the Lord's people and what they can and can't do with music and singing. I put, based on what we see in the New Testament, all the scriptures that there are for music in the New Testament. There are nine scriptures about music in the New Testament. One of them, and there is a parallel to that in of Matthew 26, there's a parallel of that in the book of Mark, but only one of them comes before. Now let's go back to January, February, right? Matthew is in what time period? The Mosaic time period. All right, so the New Testament church, that Christian time period, has not started yet. That started at the cross of Christ, Jesus dying and resurrecting from the dead. So you have one reference to music in the New Testament during the Mosaic time period, and you have all the rest in the Christian time period where you had the Lord's people being baptized and this new covenant was into effect and that which we are still under now. What is the one thing you will not see in any of the New Testament references of music? Instruments. Now, this is where, if I can, right... I know this might sound a little denominational, but I know you, I don't mean it like that based on some things we've already talked about. This is where the Church of Christ has kind of made a name for themselves, right? You might hear something like, you know, I'm a Christian. Where do you go to church? I go to Marion Street Church. Oh, you guys are the ones that don't believe in music. I say, well, no, I believe in it, right? I know it's real. It's out there. I listen to music. I love music. I just don't use it in my worship. Here's the question. Why? Why don't we, the Church of Christ, or better yet, let's just, because we're autonomous, right? Why doesn't Marion Street use instruments? And well, here's what I won't say. Why don't we use music? I won't say that. We do use music. And we have beautiful music here. We sing. But why don't we use instruments? It's not in the blueprint. I can't find it in the blueprint. From where we are in New Testament time period, under the New Testament law that we've walked through, I don't see it in the blueprint. To me, that would be like, remember we had this illustration of the blueprint, that would be like saying, you know what, this building is beautiful, and whoever built this building did a great job, and I love everything this building has. We've got beautiful columns, beautiful lights, this is a beautiful backdrop here. But one thing that I think would make this all great and even better is if we put a door right here. I just feel like it would lighten things up. Well, why not put a door right there against that wall? Well, one's not in the blueprint. And I might not know the reason it's not in the blueprint. Now, I know the reason we're not putting a door there is because that would go into the building next door. We don't own that building. But there's a reason there's not a door on that wall. There's a reason we don't just start adding to the blueprint. Because who's the architect? God. You and I are just the builders. We take the blueprint, we follow the blueprint. Shereba, your hand was up. Our voices are the heart. That, yeah. I think that comes from a book. Is that from the book titled, I don't want to ruin it. It's like New Light, Old Light on New Worship or something. Okay, so we use instruments, but it's our hearts and our voices. You can make that argument. Because every single one of those verses, even Jesus with his disciples in Matthew 26, they were singing songs. And in all those verses, they were singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And the idea of singing. Sing and make melody with your heart. You build one another up, singing together. And again, like I said at the beginning, I'm going to put a lot up there for reference. We just don't have the time to go over every single one, but in every single one of those verses, you will not see a musical instrument. I saw Wayne, and then we'll get back here. I have that quote. Let me read to you, and then Dad will get to you here in just a second. When it comes to a lot of denominations, use musical instruments. It's believed that the first musical instrument entered into a church building in 670. So we're looking at about almost 700 years after, 700 years after the writing of the New Testament by Pope Vitalian. That was the first time an instrument was ever used. But to Wayne's point, even the fathers of modern denominations were completely anti. John Calvin and Martin Luther, the kind of leaders of the Protestant movement. This was a quote here. Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. In fact, so their mind, even, and we've already talked about these things. You look at the division between the Old and the New Testament, and a lot of people want to throw that, well, they use instruments in the Old Testament. And what these Protestant leaders were saying at that time was they also used incense in the Old Testament. They also lit the lamps in the Old Testament. They also had temple worship in the Old Testament and sacrifices, and the list can go on and on and on. And they're saying it would be us saying, well, they use them in the Old Testament. We have to now use that for everything to be consistent, right? And so even the early Protestant movement leaders said that it would be no more suitable. Martin Luther made the simple statement that the organ in the worship is the sign of Baal. John Wesley, this is the one that Wayne was quoting here, the founder of the Methodist Church is quoted as saying, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither seen or heard." Which means he has no problem with them being in here. Just don't use them. I don't want to see them or hear them. And there's much more that we could say on that. But It really, you see the first one happen in about 600-700. It really didn't become a huge movement till probably the late 1800s, where you had a lot of people now starting to jump on board with instrumental music. And the reason behind it was what? We like it. It goes back to, remember, that spiritual fad we talked about at the beginning of all this. It was entertainment. It makes me feel good. I like it. And there's not anything necessarily in the Bible saying you can't do it. And so why not? The problem is, now I'll say this, and you might disagree with this stance on this. I will never say that somebody is sinning and that I can condemn them to hell because they worship somewhere that uses instrumental music. I can't do that. You can't do that. We're not in that position. But I'll tell you what I see as someone who's trying to follow the blueprint. I don't see musical instruments in worship. And so I'm not going to use them. Because I don't feel comfortable towing that line saying, well, it technically doesn't say you can't. If mom and dad gave you, and I've used this illustration several times, if mom and dad gave you $5 to go to the store and say, I want a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk. Let's just say it was $2.50, right? Maybe more depending on where you're shopping. But let's say you spend $2.50 and you're at the checkout line, you start saying, wait a minute, a Reese's looks really good, or a Snickers, and those are a dollar. And so you bring your mom the change back, and there's a dollar missing from the change, and she says, well, wait a second. I'm supposed to have more change than this. Oh, well, mom, it's okay. I got a Reese's with the milk and the bread that I also got. Well, I didn't tell you can get a Reese's. Well, mom, but you didn't tell me I couldn't get a Reese's. Now, if your child did something like that to you, what would your response be? Well, wait a second. You knew what I wanted. You knew I sent you to the store for milk and bread. And you were to bring me back my change. The problem is, you wanted a Reese's. We know that with our children, the excuse of, you didn't tell me I couldn't, that wouldn't fly with our kids. But for some reason, we let it fly among the Lord's people. Dad, and then Bert, and then I saw. We'll get to them. Yeah. That's why I said I'm not towing the line, because that's essentially what it is. Just like we tow the line in other things. This is not the standalone issue we like to toe the line on. I'm gonna take a stand where God takes a stand, you know. And I don't like to quote our founding fathers here in America as we've so often been called Campbellites, right? But I love the line. I'll speak where the scriptures speak. I'm silent where the scriptures are silent. Why? Because the scriptures are God's words. And yeah, we have to take a stand. You're absolutely, absolutely right. Doug, did I see your hand? And then Wayne? Right. Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right. You would have a feeling that God would put something in there if he wanted it there. Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. And how come, and this is, you know, here's the question that comes with that. How come it's so easy to see in things like Noah? Use gopher wood. How come it's so easy to see it in things like building the tabernacle? You use this kind of wood for the poles. You use this kind of gold. You use this kind of animal skins to build the tent. And they did it. And how come all through Scripture, and that's been the point of this class, is looking at the big picture. How come all through Scripture, it's so easy to see what God expects of His people when He tells them to do something, yet when it comes to our New Testament worship, we say, well, hold on a second, because what does it really come down to? I like it. It's easier for me if we only met once or twice a year on major holidays instead of every first day of the week. It's easier for me, or you know what, I might like the taste a little bit. I had the guy argue with me one time that he didn't think the Lord's Supper bread needed to be unleavened bread. And I went through all the scriptures with him on why it should be unleavened bread. And I looked at and I went through everything. And he said, I still don't see it. I said, well, really, what's your point here? I said, are you wanting a Pop-Tart? What are you wanting us to put in the plate? He goes, I just don't think it needs to be. And at the end of all of this, whenever we try to change or look at different things a different way, what does it come back to? I don't think. I like it better. It makes me feel good. When what is our worship? Let's not forget what that word at the top of that red box really is. What is worship? It's giving it to God. Doing it God's way. Because that's why we're here. It's not about me. Even when we talk about forsaking the assembling of the saints, do you know who it was about? It was not about condemning those people who choose not to come. It was so that we can edify and encourage those around us. It's not about me. It's about doing it God's way because He deserves to be worshipped. Steve's hand was up, and then I saw Tim's here. Right. At the time. At the time. And then the second thing, I do have a problem with it says. Interesting. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Right. And it all goes back to giving glory to God. And you can do that, like you said, anyone, anywhere. Okay. We will, yes. Oh, it's okay. I didn't know that. Right. Yeah, when you really get into the historical side of it, like Steve has brought up and other, these other points, this wasn't an issue until several hundred years later, which tells us that the New Testament church never considered these things because what were they doing? Well, they were using their voices. And again, you go back to all those times in Scripture that's being used, that they were singing. And you're right. Okay, we didn't get as far as I would have liked, so we will finish this. We'll finish those last three points, to serve, to fellowship, and to save, and look at some of those things on Wednesday night, and then we'll move on from there then. And we'll see y'all then.